others dying without our deliver. Arise and pray, arise and pray. Till the whole world hears, till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears, till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world hears.
Revelation chapter 10. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you will educate us, that you will transform us, Lord, that you will fill our lives with reality, with the seriousness of the things that are happening, and yet with the incredible hope that you put into our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you will have your way with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 10, verse 1 begins, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Here in chapter 10, we find ourselves in another interlude. You know, when you watch a movie, sometimes as the scene is going, you get taken to like a parenthesis, maybe information that is needed for the rest of the film, maybe for the rest of the film, or even to get clarity on what's happened so far. It gives you a flash of the past. And here you have something very similar. And there's three interludes in the book of Revelation. One is between the sixth and the seventh seal. One is between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And one is between the sixth and the seventh bowl. So here we come between the sixth. We are in the seventh seal. And we are between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And the seventh trumpet will include actually the seven bowls. But here you have, like we said last week, another angel comes in. This incredible entity, you know, these magnificent beings that are involved in the work of God. And notice it says, another mighty angel, another powerful angel coming down from heaven. Many people, when they read this passage, they think that it's Jesus. Because if you look at the description of this angel, this mighty angel, and you compare it to the description in chapter 1, they seem very similar. But the word that is actually used for another is the Greek word allos. A-L-L-O-S, and it means one of the same kind. So another angel of the same kind. If it was Jesus, it would have been a different word. It would have been a word heteros, you know, like where we get the word heterosexual, one of a different kind. And so here we see this angel, not Jesus, this magnificent being, because they are powerful beings that is coming to the scene. Now, some reasons why I don't think it's Jesus either is because whenever anywhere else in the book of Revelation that Jesus is mentioned, a title is given him, Right? So in chapter 1, verse 5, for example, it says, faithful witness, the firstborn. In chapter 1, verse 13, it says, the son of man. In chapter 1, 17, it says, the first and the last. In chapter 1, 18, it says, the living one. Then 2, 8, the son of God, he who is holy and true, the amen. And then, and on until finally in chapter 19, verse 16, it says, the king of kings and lord of lords. To me, it's amazing that these angels are just so stinking powerful, so stinking huge, and Jesus is infinitely bigger. So if it's not Jesus, who is it? What kind of angel is it? Now, I believe, and I believe that the Bible explains this, that this is Michael, the archangel. You guys have always heard of, there's Michael, there's Gabriel, and then there's Raphael, actually. You know, there's... but you have these, particularly you have a lot of angelic activity in the Bible, and sometimes they come in very humble form. It says, you know, that some have actually entertained angels without knowing it. But in, what we have is, Gabriel, who was involved with Daniel and with Zacharias in the book of Luke. And here you have, John that sees this angel, but notice the similarities with Daniel chapter 12. You should compare this. You should compare these. But Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince, who stands over the sons of your people. And this shall be a time of trouble, which is what we're talking about, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some will awake to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So here is Michael just giving a sense of what's going to happen in the end. Very similar to what we're looking at in the book of Revelation. In chapter 12 again, verse 6 and 7, it says, but you, Daniel, the angel says, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these words be, these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, this is him, who was above the waters and the rivers. And when he held up, then he held up his right hand and he held his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever that it shall be for a time, times and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. That when the power of the holy people, who are the holy people? The Jews. When it's been shattered, everything shall be finished. My goodness, huh? I mean, these are mysterious things that we read here. But then mighty angels, there's another mighty angel that we see in the scriptures, which is in Ezekiel 28. And you know, funny enough, the Bible has a way of sometimes speaking to an earthly person while in a deeper way talking about somebody else. So what we have here is a prophecy towards the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28. But then when you look at it, you realize that it not only is it speaking about the king of Tyre, it's actually speaking about Satan. And listen to what it says about Satan in Ezekiel 28, 11 through 15. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and jasper, and sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels, and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub, angel who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. He lifted himself up and he said, I shall be like God. I want his throne. And when we read the book of Revelation, we realize that there's huge activity, huge angelic spiritual activity. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. You could say, obviously this is going to happen in the end, but you could say that right now as we are standing here in Mallorca, in the Balearic Islands, in Spain, in Europe, in the world, that there is a huge storm happening. Winds, waves, crashing from one end to another, and it is a spiritual battle. And Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. But when you read in Revelation, notice, I mean, we didn't really look at it, but notice when in chapter 9, verse 11, it says, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name of Apollyon. And I mean, here you have these powers set free from the bottomless pit, and you have these angels coming out, and a huge war is happening. You know, sometimes I have the feeling that we feel life should be a holiday rather than a battlefield. And that's why we get discouraged, and that's why we get beat down, and that's why we are so... quite frankly, sometimes we're just disappointed because we expect a holiday rather than realize that we are in the midst of a huge spiritual battle. But notice the angel puts his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land as if to say, enough. You know, you ever say to your kids, I'm putting my foot down. And to me, it's interesting. If an angel can put his foot down, and win the battle, how much more when Jesus steps in? There's control. Anyway, there's this battle. Satan's against us. The demons and there's this battle for our souls. To be quite honest, this is the thing that brought me to Jesus. The day I was converted, the message was, I don't remember anything but the battle for my soul. And I remember not only was there a war within me, but there's a war between my friends. I have one friend that was just like, just come on, leave that Christianity stuff. Just hang out with me. We'll party. We'll have fun. And then I had this other friend who was a Christian. And he's like, hey, why don't you come to youth group with me? Why don't you go to a mission trip with me? And I just remember standing there as the guy was talking about the spiritual battle for my soul, between God and spiritual forces, I was experiencing the fleshly battle for my soul. Come this way, come that way. And that day I said, oh Lord Jesus, just save me. And I gave my life to the Lord. And from then on, it had been a war, but I've been battling in the right direction. But notice what it says before he says, there's still another mighty angel. He says, I saw. I cannot read in the book of Revelation the word I saw. You know, and he says it a bunch of times. I saw, I saw, I saw. And I know I've said it before, but it just always brings me back. Every time I hear John say, I saw, I remember when he was by the Sea of Galilee and Jesus passed. And he said to Jesus, hey, Jesus, where are you staying? And Jesus turned and says, come and you will see. And it says that John left everything and just went to see where John was staying. And to me, it's just so amazing because, I mean, not only did John get to see where Jesus was staying, he sought to see Jesus cast out demons. He got to see Jesus raise the dead. He got to see Jesus cleanse the lepers. He got to see Jesus feed the 5,000. He got to see Jesus transfigured. He got to see Jesus crucified, which was a huge disappointment, but he got to see Jesus resurrected. He got to see Jesus ascended. He got to see Jesus in the book of Revelation glorified. He got to see Jesus. He got to see the end times. Do you see where I'm going with this? When we follow the promise of Jesus, when we seek first his kingdom, when we get our lives to say, you know what, I'm going to invest in you, Lord. I'm going to watch out. I'm going to ground my life in you. And I'm going to let you lead me. He does exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we can think or ask. I mean, can you imagine when Jesus said to Matthew, hey, leave the tax booth. And Matthew, no, I want my tax booth. Can you imagine what he would have missed out on? And sometimes we miss out on what God has for us. You know why? Because this great spiritual warfare has hunted us like people hunt monkeys. Do you know how monkeys get hunted? You take a little coconut, you make a little hole in it, you put the bait inside the coconut, and then the monkey comes. And the monkey comes and puts his hand that fits in to get the bait. But once he grabs the bait, he can't get his hand out of the coconut. So you just go over and you go chase him and then he goes and he tries to what? Climb up a tree. But what happens? He keeps falling down. And the only reason that monkey is trapped is because he won't let go. He won't let go. Matthew left the tax booth. Sometimes we don't want to leave our opinions. Sometimes we don't want to leave our pride. Sometimes we don't want to leave certain relationships. Sometimes we don't want to leave something that we identify ourselves as. Jesus said to John, come and you will see. And I think that when we see that, and I saw, something in our heart should say, my goodness, it is worth every bit to follow Jesus. Because he will do with our lives beyond anything we ever imagined. And that means to be people of the Word of God, to read our Bibles, to be people that are generous people with our lives, to be open to what the Spirit wants to do in our life, to be open to be transformed as opposed to stubborn, wanting to stay the same way. to be longing for him. But notice that it says in verse 4, it says, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. You know, it's crazy. I mean, because on the one hand, you have John that sees these great things, and then these thunders. I mean, it says like it's like a roaring of a lion. When we were in not this past December, the one before, we went to the Smithsonian Zoo in Washington, D.C., and we met Abby and her husband over there, some friends of ours. And my goodness, we were just at a carousel and all of a sudden I heard, and I was like, what? And I think it was Jonathan and I, it was like, we're running. We wanted to go see the lions. The lions. When a lion roars, it's just powerful. But anyway, these things, these thunders are like lions and in their noise. And John is about to write it down. And then the angel says, no, don't write this down. We're not gonna communicate this. Oh, then why mention it? Why mention it? Seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. And notice, although it is the book of Revelation, and although God is revealing so much of what's going to happen in the future, notice that there is this one thing that the angel says, no, I don't want them to know that. And you ask yourself, why was John not supposed to record it? And the fact is, we don't know. But you know what? It's so interesting. How many people like to focus on the things that we don't know and try to magnify that? The Mormons make a big deal about what these seven thunders are, although it says don't write them down. You know, talk about people that says they love to speculate about the hidden years of Jesus, the 18 years where he worked as a carpenter. It's not enough that it says that he worked as a carpenter. No. He went to India and he went to South America and he went to do all this stuff. Look, we cannot speculate on what God has not revealed. And God is just literally just saying, you don't need to know that. Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord. But we don't like that, do we? But the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we might follow the words of this law. Why will he not let us know? You know, it's like Jonathan, he wants to know everything about everything. Everything about everything. And it's good. I mean, in some ways, it's good to be curious. The thing is, for me and for you, we have to be careful that we don't try to know things that God says that we should not know because he's actually good for us. And I think not knowing certain things produces certain things in our life. One, it produces humility. When we think we know everything, every little detail about everything, we become puffed up and self-sufficient. Not knowing makes me dependent, trusting, and asking humble questions. Psalm 131, 1 and 2, it says this. I love this verse, this chapter. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed myself and have quieted my ambitions. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. And you know what? It's amazing when you can be with the Lord and just be content to be with him. But you know what? The reality And I, please understand, I'm not trying to say that we don't want knowledge. That's why I teach. We teach because we want to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there are people sometimes that there's a restlessness. It seems like they have to know everything about everything. And if there's a question about something that they don't understand, then they can't live until they understand it. But there's a sense that we can rest. Some things just belong to the Lord. Some questions sometimes are just stupid. Can God create a rock that is too heavy for him to carry? Just, my goodness. I mean, people really get stuck on that. And to me, I've always felt like, man, if I had a great mentor, and a person that I could learn from, I'm not going to know everything all the time. It's just sometimes I can just rest in not knowing that in time I will know. And we need to learn to be wise about what is good and to be innocent about what is evil. And some questions are stupid, but some questions and curiosities are just wrong. And it's a balance here. It's a real balance, because I don't know what if I would have done if I had Leonardo da Vinci as my son. You know, because Leonardo da Vinci used to like to lock himself with dead bodies and cut them up. I would have been like, I got a weirdo in the house. And yet it was a very scientific mind, no? I mean, so the reason why he did it was very scientific. But I mean, I think you would agree that for the most part, if somebody's just for curiosity's sake dissecting people without some kind of purpose, it would be a bit weird. So we have to be careful that it's not wrong to know, but there's some things that sometimes it's just better not to know. How many people get in trouble? Because they get a hook, fishing it's called, on the internet. It's amazing the stuff that comes my way on Facebook, and it's always with a sense of curiosity, and the sense of curiosity is to hook you into addiction. Whether it's gambling, whether it's pornography, whether it's whatever it is that they want you to go into, maybe a promise to get rich. I got one, and I don't know if it was true or not, but it was selling me Chinese bitcoins. They are now going to authorize it in China. And this thing comes, it's like, oh my goodness, I could go into that. But usually it's just like that trying to hook you into looking at something or doing something that in the end is going to bite. That is going to hook you, that is going to trap you. And I was talking to Jonathan on the way here, and I said, you know, all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me. We're free. But is it beneficial? All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the bondage of any. Is it grabbing a control of my life? But it creates humility not to know everything, but also realizing we don't need to know everything. That when we don't need to know everything, it creates certain stability in our life. When life gets difficult, when we have disappointments, when hope is deferred, things that we don't go that don't go as we thought. You know, if you think in my life, why did my dad leave when I was 5? Why were we unable to have kids for 12 years? Why certain pains that I've gone through in my life? Sometimes we try to find a reason in everything that we go through. That will drive you crazy. That will drive you absolutely bananas. Why not just rest in not knowing? Why, God? Oh, this happened because of that reason. You know, one thing that kind of blows my mind is like, why am I? I mean, here I am, Mallorquin, pastoring a church of a bunch of internationals. Have you ever wondered that? I wonder that. And people are like, start a Spanish service. I did for 3 years. I did for 5 years, and it went nowhere. I'm mystified by it, but I don't let it paralyze me. Philippians 4:7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your request known to God, and the peace that surpasses understanding. That means you're not going to understand. It surpasses, the peace will surpass understanding. You will not be able to understand the peace, but you will also rest without understanding your circumstances because your the peace will surpass it. You'll never find a verse in the Bible that promises will understand everything. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, we know in part. We don't know everything completely. G. Campbell Morgan had a 16-year-old daughter. He was a pastor in London. And the Lord gave him, well, she got ill, very ill, and the Lord gave him a promise that from the scriptures of the life of Jairus and his daughter, your daughter will arise. Morgan embraced and knew she would be healed. And 3 days later, she died. How do you handle something like that? And he said, wait a minute, Lord. You said my daughter would arise. And the Lord replied in whatever way. It says, that's exactly what happened, though. I took her hand and said, daughter, arise. And now she's in heaven with me. But how do we understand all that stuff? I mean, there's got to be a sense of resting and not knowing. I see God as the most amazingly powerful, clever chess player in the world. He's able with one move to accomplish a bunch of things. So for us to try to figure out every reason why he does everything, it's completely futile because we just don't have that capacity. We've all observed and lived through tragedies. And if you think you need to know why things happen or don't happen, you'll go up and down like a roller coaster. Why did my business fail? Why is my health? Why my children? And you know, sometimes we do know reasons. I mean, for example, why the infertility? I mean, one reason, for example, for me that's clear is it's amazing how many people have been able to minister to that can't have kids. Another one is many people said to us, God didn't give you art until you had Jonathan. And it's true. We wouldn't have been able to have Jonathan. And we're so grateful to have Jonathan. It's amazing. But I don't know every reason. And we need to learn to trust. Those of you who have kids, it drives me bananas. To have kids. No, I'm just kidding. Not having kids, but being in the car and you go on a 6-hour drive from New York to Virginia. Are we there yet? Or Arden, or Jonathan would do it too, but where were we going? Okay, Arden, we're going to go to the supermarket and we're going to get you a Kinder Egg. Okay, are we getting a Kinder Egg? Yes, we're getting a Kinder Egg. Okay. We get in the car. Daddy, where are we going? Well, where did I tell you that I was going? To get a Kinder Egg. Okay, well, that's where we're going. Oh, okay. Then we drive. Daddy, why are you driving this way? Is this the way to the Kinder Egg? Yes, it is the way to the Kinder Egg. And it's amazing how much anxiety there is in a little child for a Kinder Egg. And we're the same way. We're constantly, why this way? Why that way? Why that? And you know, 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, that is why I'm suffering as I am, yet this is no cause for shame, because I know in whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And here Paul, he doesn't try to understand every little detail. He says, no matter what happens in my life, I know in whom, not what, in whom I have believed. And I'm convinced. You like that word? No, convinced. About the person. How about Romans 8, where it says, Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. And then notice what he says. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he's not thinking, why death? Why life? Why principalities? Why powers? He's like, it doesn't matter why. The thing I know is that nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It is who, not what. And to be able to rest and not knowing everything about him, but knowing enough about him to realize that he will never do us harm. That he knows exactly how to sway our lives in the right direction. And that we become persuaded not to have to understand every little detail. And notice, he talks about the very thing we're tackling here. There's the demonic forces in chapter 9. There is this other angel. There's these seven trumpets. And you could be thinking, well, why this and why that? And Paul says, you know what? It doesn't matter. Nor angels, nor principalities. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus said to Peter, remember when Jesus washed his feet? Peter goes, why do you do this? Nah, don't do this. And what did Peter say? What did Jesus say? You don't understand this now, but you'll understand later. You see, sometimes we just have to let go of the now and wait for his timing to the later. But you know what? We all want to grow up so fast, like kids. I just can't wait to be 13 and be a teenager. I can't wait to be 18. I remember I was like, it's interesting, I'm 18. No, I can't wait to be 16 so I can drive. I can't wait to be 18. And when I realized I was 18, I realized now I can vote and go to prison and go to war. I can't wait to be 21 so I could buy alcohol. You know, I can't wait. I can't wait for the next thing, the next thing, the next age. And we're all wanting to grow up so fast and know everything. Whereas parents, what are we really want from our children? We just want to be able to grow as a family in trust and realize that, man, God is leading our life and he will make everything plain in due time. A rest. And then finally, lastly, so I went to the angel, verse 9, and said to him, give me this little book. And he said to me, take and eat of it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Isn't that an interesting little, I mean, this is kind of, okay, here's this little book, which we don't know what it is, but I think what we can say from it is that is a prophecy, a God's truth, right? So we could draw an analogy from this. We can draw a parallel between this and the Word of God as a whole. You see, God told Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 3:3-14, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. Very similar thing. So I ate it, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. And in verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. So here you have a very similar story with Ezekiel. He says, he told me to eat the scroll and it was sweet to my mouth, but it was bitter in my stomach. Psalm 19:10, it says, your word is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Psalm 119:103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And you know, we need to be people of the Word of God. And we need to be people of the Word of God where it goes sweetly into us. But we need to realize that the Word of God is not just to make us feel good, it's actually even to help us sympathize and identify with what is going on. You know, I really have a hard time sometimes with the attitude when people look at the Bible as if it was just a book of certain formulas. And it's just sort of like, oh, this is so cool. And they look at the book of Revelation and they say to themselves, oh my goodness, this is so cool. And this fits in with this. And I understand that there's a sense of excitement and it should be sweet to us. But it should also grieve us that one third of the earth will die. No, I mean, it's just like, remember the first thing that Noah did after the flood? What did he do? What's that? He got drunk. And people judge him for that. People are like, oh, look at Moses. Noah, look what he did. He got drunk. How could he do that? Well, what would you do if he saw the whole world disappear? Do you know what I mean? It's just a big thing. And so what I'm trying to say by this is that let's not be superficial readers of the Word of God, but let's read the Word of God with the whole thing. G. Campbell Morgan, this guy that lost his daughter, he says, I only know one person that has the right to speak about hell. When I was told this the first time, I was like, we all have the right to speak about hell. It's in the Bible. In a sense, we do. But G. Campbell Morgan says, the only person I know that can speak about hell is D.L. Moody. And when asked why, he says, because he's the only one I know that can't speak about hell without tears in his eyes. Whenever you hear people, sometimes us, you know, talking about hell and we have a smile in our face, it's just kind of weird. You know what I mean? It's just like, it's odd. And I'm not judging it. I'm just trying. I told Jonathan today, we were talking about going to school and stuff. And I said, you know, sometimes we have to be careful that we don't become Pharisees. When we meet with people, you know, let's say that you saw a guy that had just robbed a bank. And a cop shoots him. And he's bleeding outside of the bank. Let's say that investigators come. And a judge, a persecutor. And they say that a doctor comes. How do we look at him? Well, the judge is going to say, he needs to go to prison. The doctor is going to say, how can I save his life? So I'm not saying this in judgment. I'm saying this to kind of see a condition in our heart. Sometimes we can be so flippant with things. And when we read the Bible, it should be so sweet to us. But it should also move us and turn us. And you know, I mean, think about it. The Bible, and when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, He's going to convict us of sin. There's no pretty way of seeing your own sin. But then what does it teach? It teaches that, but then it fills our hearts with the glory of the sacrifice of Jesus that is paid for. The Bible says that this world is going downhill, that it's literally going into one system that is against God. But we see in the book of Revelation a new heaven and a new earth. So there is the pain, but there's the hope, and then there's the love, and there's the joy. Loved, yet guilty, weak, yet strong. And here we are. Next week, we'll do chapter 11. But we have this other angel, this incredible battle. We have him say, don't write it down. We see the hope of the fact that John saw as he followed the kingdom, as he followed the king of the kingdom of God, Jesus. And the Lord said to him, come and you will see. We see that exceedingly and abundant promise. We see the benefits of not needing to understand everything. And we understand, we see the wonderful privilege of being able to meditate on the Word of God. You know, the word meditation comes from the best illustration is a cow. A cow has seven stomachs, and it eats the grass, and it chews it, it regurgitates, then back down again. And the same thing with God. We take the Word of God and we chew on it, and we digest it, and we let it assimilate into us. God wants us to be people of His Word that are not tossed to and fro by this incredible storm, wind storm and wave storm that we're going through, but rather by the truth that He has left for us. So let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, so much for Your Word and for the time we've gotten to spend together in it. And I pray, Lord, that the superficial, the depths of our hearts, the anxiety in the depths of our hearts would be able to be settled and calmed by knowing You. I pray that we would be able to, like the Apostle Paul, that to experience that peace that surpasses knowledge, to be persuaded and convinced in whom we have believed, to know that nothing can separate us from Your love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
capture my heart. I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak. Carry me away.